1901. November 14, 1901. The Blessing of Labor. Ellen G. White. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hands of the poor and needy. One of the first laws of the being is that of action. Every organ of the body has its appointed work, upon the doing of which depends its strength and development. The normal action of all the organs gives vigor and life. Inaction brings decay and death. God placed our first parents in paradise, surrounding them with all that was useful and lovely. In their Eden home, nothing was wanting that could minister to their comfort and happiness. And to Adam was given the work of caring for the garden. The Creator knew that Adam could not be happy without employment. The beauty of the garden delighted him, but this was not enough. He must have labor to call into exercise the wonderful organs of the body. Had happiness consisted in doing nothing, man, in his state of holy innocence, would have been left unemployed. But he who created man knew what would be for his happiness, and no sooner had he created him than he gave him his appointed work. In order to be happy, he must labor. Today, thousands are ill and dying who might get well if they would. But imagination keeps them ill. Self-made invalids, they think that to work would make them worse, when work is just what they need to make them well. Without labor, they can never improve. When the body is inactive, the blood flows sluggishly through the blood vessels, and the muscles decrease in size and strength. Rising above their aches and pains, forgetting that they have aching backs, sides, and heads, they should engage in some useful employment. Physical exercise and a free use of air and sunlight, blessings which heaven has abundantly bestowed on all, would give life and strength to many an emaciated invalid. When not actively engaged in preaching, the Apostle Paul labored at his trade as tent maker. Before he embraced Christianity, he had occupied a high position and was not dependent upon his trade for support. But among the Jews, it was customary to teach children a trade, however high the position they were expected to fill, that a reverse of circumstances might not leave them incapable of sustaining themselves. In accordance with this rule, Paul learned the tent maker's trade, and when his means had been expended in advancing the cause of God and in his own support, Paul resorted to his trade in order to gain a livelihood. Although feeble in health, he labored during the day in serving the cause of Christ, and then toiled a large part of the night, and frequently all night, that he might provide for his own and others' necessities. Let no one be ashamed of work, for honest toil is ennobling. While the hands are engaged in the most common tasks, the mind may be filled with high and holy thoughts. Work is a blessing, not a curse. Diligent labor keeps many, young and old, from the snares of him who finds some mischief still for idle hands to do. God never designed that man should live in idleness. Those who are always busy, who go cheerfully about the performance of their daily tasks, are the most happy and healthy. At night, sleep brings to their wearied frames unbroken slumber, preparing mind and body for the duties of the coming day. The Lord knew what was necessary for man's happiness when he gave him work to do. The promise of future glory and the decree that man must toil for his daily bread came from the same throne. Drowsiness and indolence destroy godliness and grieve the Spirit of God. A stagnant pool is offensive, but a pure flowing stream spreads health and gladness over the land. No man or woman who is converted can be anything but a worker. Mrs. E. G. White, November 28, 1901. What shall it profit? Ellen G. White. Cares, riches, pleasures, All are used by Satan in playing the game of life for the human soul. The warning is given: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. He who reads the hearts of men as an open book says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life." And the Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, says, "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows."
And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Christ pointed him to the commandments, and the young man answered, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He chose his riches before Jesus. He wanted eternal life, but he would not receive into the soul that unselfish love which alone is life. With a sorrowful heart, he turned away from Christ. As the young man turned away, Jesus said to his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" These words astonished the disciples. They had been taught to look upon the rich as the favorites of heaven, worldly power and riches they themselves hoped to receive in the Messiah's kingdom. If the rich were to fail of entering the kingdom, what hope could there be for them? Jesus answereth again, and said unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." My dear young friends, God knows what your besetting sin is just as surely as he knew the ruler's. His word to him is a message to you. You must decide between Christ and the world. If you choose Christ, you must deny self, take up the cross, and follow him. The Savior says to you, "Withdraw your love from earthly treasures. Follow me, and you shall have treasure in heaven, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Christ does not ask his children to follow where he has not led the way. He was rich, but for our sake he became poor. He left the heavenly courts and came to this earth in the guise of humanity to share the poverty of the poor and the toll of the laborer. He said of himself, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." God is testing and proving his children to see if he can trust them with eternal riches. Are you living for him? Have you placed all you have at his disposal? Are you day by day revealing the unselfishness of the Redeemer? Life is uncertain. One may count on years of worldly pleasure, but accident or disease may suddenly cut him off. Are you ready for death? God asks you, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Mrs. E. G. White.